All right, so here we are, Christianity 101. We are on lesson two, which is, what is God like? So today we are talking about God. Last week we talked about the Word of God. This week we are going to be talking about God. So we're going to be dealing with three main questions. First is, how do we know that God exists? Second question is, what is God like? And third is, what is the Trinity? So first, how do we know that God exists? Okay, so that's the first question that we're going to be dealing with. How do we know that God exists? And for this, let me just mention three very quick points. And feel free to ask questions or to add comment or anything at any time. All right, guys? First, all people have an inner sense that there is a God. And Dylan knows this well. He already mentioned this. And what I mean there is, we all people, if you are a person, if you are a human being created by God, the Creator, you were made by Him, you were also given by Him inner sense, an inner awareness, this inner knowledge that God actually does exist. Okay, listen to Romans 1:19. And listen to the way that God has not only made man, but God has shown it to man so that he knows, he's well aware that God, his creator, and exists. Romans 1:19, for what can be known about God is what? Is plain to them. Plain. It's a very plain thing. It's clear. It's knowable. And it's known. Because why? God has shown it to them. The God who made us has shown us that he exists. Right? Verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, not kind of fuzzy, like kind of perceived, but clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. So no one can say, God, I have good reason to believe that you don't exist. Because all people have been shown by God through creation. We all have this inner awareness. We know that there is a maker and God. That's why Psalm 14, if you take Psalm 14 verse 1 out of context, the Bible actually says there is no God. But in context, the verse says the fool says in his heart there is no God. What do you guys think of when you hear the word fool? If someone ever says, you are a fool, or this person is being foolish, what do you guys think of when you hear the word fool?
Stupid.
Okay, yeah. Stupid. Yeah, that's a very harsh way to describe it, but that's pretty accurate.
Oh.
So not so much like, you are such a stupid person, but you are being foolish. You are being very stupid in the way that you are rejecting this plain truth that you should know, right? Like, you know that you're not supposed to go and stick your hand into that stove and play with fire. You know, but you did it anyways. That's foolish. Well, here, because we all have a natural understanding that, no, there is a God. Just stop and look. Stop and think. There is a God, right? It's only foolishness that rejects the existence of God. So let me ask you guys this question, and feel free to just share a bit. What do you think most people in the world worship God? Okay, why, if God has already made it plain that we just got to stop and think and reflect and look at the world and reflect on it, on life, why do you think many people do not worship God?
Because sin and their hearts aren't
really Absolutely. Good. It's that's good. That's a great answer. Anyone else want to add to it?
People don't want to make the sacrifices that it takes to follow God.
Yeah. That's a great answer. It's not about a brain thing. It's a heart thing, ultimately. Let me read the next verse. I don't have it on the notes, but let me just read you verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. So it's not so much a knowledge thing, it's a rejection thing. It's in sin, we naturally suppress the truth, right? Suppress meaning hold back, right? Reject it. Okay, so there's an inner sense, but okay, let me move much faster. God has revealed himself to us in scripture. The Bible makes very plain that God exists, and that matters, because if God wanted to reveal himself to us, the clearest way that God has made himself known to people like you and me is through his word, right? So he made it very plainly known. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right, so very beginning. But going on, let me go one more reason, and this is the third one. God has revealed himself to us in creation, his world. So his word, also his world. God created the world, and through creation, through nature, God has made himself known. For example, let me just ask you guys this question, and just think about it. The universe, have you guys seen like those big portrayals of how great the universe is? Billions and billions of you know, stars just a lot of stars and a lot of distance and everything, a lot of time. The universe and the complexity and how just intricately well-designed the universe is, how vast it is, how great it is. And you exist, and I exist, with breath and mind and fingers and Dylan eating his sandwich and just digesting it in his stomach and us talking, using words to communicate, and we're thinking and humans are able to laugh, and humans are able to cry, and humans are able to love and have relationships, right? The universe exists, you exist. Why? You need an answer. Everyone needs an answer. Why? And everyone offers an answer. It's just some answers are good and some answers are bad. Okay? Let me just mention very quickly. We don't have time to get into it, but I'll just list it. And at some point, feel free to dive more into it. There's the moral argument for the existence of God. A crazy example, and I'm just going to use a very crazy, exaggerated example. Let's say I tell you one day, and this is not true, but imagine I say, hey guys, what do you guys like to do for fun? This is what I like to do for fun. I like to torture babies for fun. You're like, what? Yeah, I like to, you know, like just torture them and just for fun, because I find it so fun and so funny. And you're like, that's wicked. That's crazy. You're an evil person. That's bad. There's certain things that everyone knows. No matter where you go in the world, no matter what time you are in human history, there are certain things that are just evil and bad and wrong, right? And if you ever find someone who says, no, that's a great thing, that's good, that's so good, no, that person's wrong. There's something messed up about that thing. Okay, how do we all have a shared understanding? How come we all, in our hearts and minds, know there are certain things that are right and wrong? Go to somewhere all the way across the world. You've never talked to this person. You never lived in the same place. You never read the same books. But we all know there are certain things that are right. There are certain things that are wrong. There are certain things that if I do bad, I feel guilty. And I need to be corrected. There are certain things that if I do good, I deserve to be praised. How can we all share this thing called morality, a moral standard? Because there's a moral lawgiver, right? God has given, God has defined it. This is right, this is wrong. There's a God who gave us all, right? So the moral argument, cosmological argument, if everything that happens has a cause, if this laptop falls over all of a sudden, something caused it to fall over. Maybe someone pushed it. Maybe a huge wind just shot into it and it blew it over, or the table tipped over. But if something happens, if something moves or something happens, it's something caused it to happen. The universe exists. We exist. Why? Right? What caused it to be? What caused this universe to happen? Okay? And finally, teleological argument. And hey, Caleb, you want to sit right here? So teleological argument, this is about how well designed the universe and we are. Imagine if you were walking on the beach one day and you found this cell phone on the beach. And imagine you've never seen this in your life before. You've never seen a cell phone in your life. And you pick it up and you notice your screen. You notice if you push it, certain things start to change and pop up. And you take the phone apart and you see all these intricate pieces just put right there in the right place to make it work. And you ask, how did this happen? Well, it was by accident. It just happened, right? It was just, stuff happened and it just happened by accident. Nothing caused it. No, obviously, because it looks so well designed. There must have been someone who designed it in the first place. This is not an accident, right? Well, your bodies are so intricate. The universe is so complex, right? Unimaginably complex, right? Well, yeah. So if it looks designed, most likely something caused it and it was an intelligent designer, right? Okay, now, so feel free to dive more into that in the future, on your own free time. But let's go on. What is God like? And for this part, I just have 9 descriptions of attributes of God. And what I want to do for this part is I just want us to each person to read one attribute. Okay, each person just read one. Read what the attribute is for number 1, holy. Just read it, holy. Read the definition, which I took from this guy called Wayne Grudem, and read one verse, right? Just a verse that shows it in Scripture. Okay, and again, this is the question: what is God like? Okay, Caleb. If someone asks you at school, hey, tell me, what is God like? What's a good way to explain what God is like? This is a good way to kind of summarize. This is not all of it, but this is a good way to start to think about what God is like, all right? So let me begin with Rachel. Can you just read the first one and the definition and the verse, and we'll just go around the table.
God's holiness means that he is separated from sin and devoted to seeking his own honor.
Okay, holy, good.
Isaiah 6:3. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.
Thanks, Rich. Okay, so yeah, God is truly holy, holy, holy. When it mentions it 3 times, it is not him just repeating it because he forgot he said it already. 3 times, meaning, when you if you're typing a Word doc, you bold it, you italicize it, you underline it, whatever way you can to highlight it, to emphasize the greatness and just how important it is to emphasize it. That's when the Bible repeats it 3 times in a row. That's Isaiah emphasizing holy, or that's the book of Isaiah emphasizing holy, 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 right? Because God is so holy. He's totally separated from sin, right? All right. Can you read the next one, please, Caitlin? Good.
God's omnipotence means that God is able to do all his holy will. Psalms 135:6. Wherever the Lord pleases, apple does in heaven and on earth, in the seas, and in all of the deeps.
Good, good. Yeah, omnipotent. So God, whatsoever he wills, his holy will, whatsoever he wants to do, he's able to do. God will never fail. There's never a thing where God says, oh no, I went up to bat 4 times today and I only got 3 home runs. Oh man, you know, God is omnipotent. Whatsoever he wills, he does. Whatsoever he desires to do, whatsoever he chooses to do or intends to do, whatsoever he wills to do, he does, right? He'll never fail. All right.
Omnipresent. God does not have size or spatial dimensions and is present at every point of space with whole being. Yet God acts differently in different places. Jeremiah 23:23-24. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?
Yeah, very good, very good. The omnipresence of God in your hardest, darkest times, in your most joyful times, the Lord is here, the Lord is present, right? Because God is omnipresent. There's a reason why every single point in the universe, God's will is being done. God is not only omnipotent, he's also present, right? He's an omnipresent God. All right, Dylan. Omniscient. Yeah, omniscient. Yeah.
Grandam, God fully knows himself in all things actually, impossibly, and one and eternal.
All right, yeah, yeah. Omniscient talks about the knowledge of God. How much does God know? Does God ever have to read a book to learn and increase in even one millimeter of knowledge? No, God has all knowledge. He never increases or decreases, and he has all knowledge, right? He knows all things. Okay.
Good. The goodness of God means that God is the final standard of good, and that all that God is and does is worthy of approval.
Yeah. Okay, I'm sorry. Yeah.
Psalm 106:1. Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
All right, thanks, Caleb. So, yeah, so what a great truth. What a comforting truth to know that the God who is all-powerful, sovereign over all things, God who is omnipresent everywhere his presence is, he's also a God who's good. And all his ways are good. So we know that that should bring great comfort to us about the world that we live in and the God that we have. Okay, I'll read the next one. Eternal. God is eternal. Grudem says, God has no beginning, end, or succession of moments. In his own being, he sees all time equally vividly. Past, present, future, time, God is outside and he's just looking at it at once. God has no beginning, no end. Try to think back as far back as you can imagine. Try to think as far forward as you can imagine. That's because we are people of time. We have beginning, middle, and end. God has none. God is eternal. All right. So related to God being eternal, also God is 7.
Unchanging. God is unchanging in his perfections, purposes, and policy. Psalm 102:26-27. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, but you are the same, and your years have no end.
All right, thanks, Rich. So God is unchanging. That's a great truth, because no matter what changes in your life, let's say tomorrow you wake up, your whole world has changed. And you're going, what is going on? At that moment, you can stop and say, well, God hasn't changed. And I can still trust him with my life. His word will never change, right? His promises will never change. He will never say, oops, never mind. Just kidding, right? I changed my mind. No, like if he told it to us, it will never change because he will never change, right? Okay, next one, please.
Perfect. God's perfections that God is completely his sister.
Possesses
all excellent qualities and lacks no part of any qualities that would be desirable for him. Matthew 5:48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Yeah, perfection. Just, righteous, holy, even wrathful and jealous, kind, merciful, loving, gracious and merciful, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, in every single way, God is a perfect God, right? All right, I think this is the last one, right, Caleb?
Mm-hmm. Beauty. God's beauty is that attribute of God whereby He is the sum of all desirable qualities. Psalm 27:4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple.
All right, thanks, Caleb. Yeah, so we finish up there with beauty and the attribute of God of beauty. And when we think of beauty, I'm sure like for some of the guys, you're like, beauty, like beautiful? Like, isn't that kind of like what girls are trying to be like? And we're talking about God being beautiful. Well, beauty, we're just talking about delightful, just wonderful, right? And truly satisfying to our souls. That if we desire what is truly beautiful and to have and to behold and to experience, well, God is perfect in beauty. And one day we will behold just the beauty of God in such a wonderful way that our souls will be truly satisfied, right? Okay, so that's those are some attributes of God, talking about what God is like. And I just want to encourage you guys, because we don't have time to really dive into each of those right now, but I just want to encourage you guys to know God more. And one of the best ways to know God more is to know him through his attributes more, right? So just know him more through the way that he is and how we can apply that to our lives. Okay, so let's finish up here very briefly on just the Trinity. And for the Trinity, we just don't have as much time to get into this right now, but let me just briefly summarize it. And I just want to end by giving us a good way to think about it, okay? Again, a good definition of the Trinity is God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And each person is fully God. There is only one God, okay? What and who? There is one God. What? There is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is not 10 gods. There's not 2 gods. There's one God. But one God exists eternally. 3 persons. Who? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How do we know this? Well, the Bible says so. And this is not something that people say, you know, wouldn't it be cool if we can make God a Trinity? No, it's the Bible reveals God as a Trinity. So we, with our brains and with our words, try to summarize a teaching about what God is like as a Trinity. Okay, so for example, Matthew 28, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of, and notice they're mentioned as having equal status and equal greatness, right? It's not good, pretty good, pretty okay, but all three are mentioned with equal status in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Imagine if you have in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and Dylan Kong. You're like, what? There's one of them that doesn't belong there, right? This one doesn't belong. Right? You don't mention that one on the same level as the other three. Well, here, notice Father, Son, Spirit mentioned on the same level, right? That would be blasphemous if you included someone who doesn't belong, okay? 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Notice again, all three members of the Trinity mentioned equal status, serving different roles in the life of Christians. Okay, so the Trinity, you can say the Trinity is a mystery. We try to understand the best we can, and we try to just know God through it. But let me just mention a helpful way to think about the Trinity. Think about it this way. And it has to do with what God did in the way that he revealed himself as a Trinity. God the Father wanted to save Dylan from his sins. Dylan, you know, did a lot of crazy stuff, and he's a sinner. And because God is holy, God, he is under the wrath of God, just wrath of God. But because God is also a God of love, God desired to save Dylan from his sin. So God the Father decided to save. God the Father intended to save Dylan Kong by name. God the Father accomplished this salvation by how? By sending the Son, Jesus, to come into to take on flesh, come walk the earth, and he lived a perfect life of righteousness. He died the death of a sinner. So he accomplished salvation on behalf of Dylan. He accomplished redemption. He accomplished everything needed for salvation for Dylan. God the Father sent God the Son to accomplish salvation. And then God the Father sent God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to come and cause Dylan to receive the gospel and to receive salvation through faith in Christ. God the Father sent God the Son to accomplish salvation for Dylan. God the Father sent God the Spirit to apply that salvation to Dylan, causing him to believe, causing him to have a new heart, causing him to be born again, to receive, and also to be filled by the Spirit, to grow as a Christian. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Okay? A good way to think about Trinity. All right, so guys, that's a quick summary about what God is like. I'm going to we'll just finish up here.